Good morning. Patience and forgiveness. They're two very marvelous words. And how much do we want them, but how difficult it is to give them. We have just been reminded for the last hour of the amazing patience that God had with us, that we could come to repentance in the face of Jesus Christ, and the incredible forgiveness that each of one has received. Why then is it so hard for us to give that same kind of patience and that same kind of forgiveness to those that are around us? The passage that we will study today had that question in mind. As the apostles are pondering about forgiveness, about how much they should forgive, and what's the measure of forgiveness that they have, and how Jesus responds to them and to us, what the real measure and what the real fuel of forgiveness and patience should be for all of those who have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Would you join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, as we read from verse 21 on? Book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 21. Verse 21 reads, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants.'" Verse 24, "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Oh, have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray one more. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray and we plead before the throne of grace and mercy that you would speak to us, that you would talk to our hearts, that you would bring this word to help us to understand it, to understand what you wanted to teach the disciples and you want to teach us as your disciples, dear God, and that you would change our hearts, change our minds, and give us actions that will show our true understanding of who you are. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a great story, the one of the parables that shocks me the most. And you realize what the context is. Jesus has been speaking about sin, about people who sin against you, how to process when people are sinning against one another. He's given just a little bit of instructions in verse 15 through verse 20 of how do you deal with those that are sinning against you. You go first, person to person. If they don't repent, you go by two. And he follows that order, verses 15 over 20. It's what we usually measure as our church discipline and the process of reproaching brothers and sisters who have sinned against us. So within that context, Peter comes up to Jesus and makes a really good question, right? If somebody comes and sins against me, Lord, and I confront him and like, we know his sin, but he says, okay, I'm sorry, right? This is not an unrepenting scenario, which is the scenario of 15 through 20. In 15 through 20, you have an unrepenting scenario. You have someone who has not repented from their sin. Here, Peter is saying, what do I do? Somebody comes and sins against me, and I forgive him. But then he sins again, and then I forgive him. And maybe one more time, should I forgive him again? So in his, I love Peter. He's just like us. You know, he wants to stay very well with Jesus. He wants to make an impression. He doesn't say one, two, or three times. He uses seven, the big number, right? This, the 7 days of creation, the huge number, the number of eternity. And he says, should I forgive him seven times? You know, and I don't know if Peter was expecting Jesus to say, wow, Peter, you're willing to forgive him seven times? That's great. Yeah, do that. But Jesus comes back and he gives him another answer. He says, well, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. And before you make the mathematics on that and say like, okay, so 490 around that, I'll start tallying every time somebody does something against me. And when we open our little notebook and then we're carrying this little black notebook and say like, oh, Michael really vexed me today. I'm like, that's one, 479 to go. It's not the idea behind that. And what the parable is going to do, it's going to explain us what that number really means. So there are three ideas that I would like for us to explore from this parable. Number one is, let us remember today the unsurmountable size of our debt. This parable is going to remind us we have an unsurmountable amount of debt against our Lord Jesus. Number two, let us consider the cost of our forgiveness. Consider how much it costs for us to be forgiven. And number three, let's evaluate our own responses of forgiveness and patience towards others. So let's go back to the parable. Join me at verse 23. Jesus starts by saying, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. He began to settle, and one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that amount sounds a little foreign to many of us. A denarii is the amount of money that was given for one day salary. A talent, there's many theories about this, but some scholars say that one denarii is 6,000, one talent is 6,000 denarii. So that would mean 6,000 days of work. Now, if you multiply by, I guess, 7.5 the hour, let's say hours a day, that would give you 10,000 talents, more or less $3,480 million. Okay, that's the amount that he owes him, $3,480 million. Now, some of you may have some debt. I hope none of you have that amount of debt, but some of our debts may be higher or smaller. Some of us are still paying mortgage on houses. Some have a debt on their credit cards. Some of us maybe owe some money to a relative or to somebody else. And we know the pressure of owing money. Now, can you imagine? Just bring the amount of money that you owe right now, if you know of it, if you know it, if you are able to think how much you owe. How much would that be? Bring it to your mind. And now imagine if this number was your debt. If you would right now owe the bank or whoever $3,480 million, when would you be able to pay that back? How would you be able to pay that back? You see, this was the servant owed to the king. How did he come out of debt? I have no idea. I have no idea what he did. Did he mismanage his business? Did he begin stealing on the side? What had happened? I don't know. And Jesus doesn't tell us because it's not important. What it's important is understanding this man had an amount of debt that he could not pay, no matter what he did. And verse 25 says, and since he could not pay, that's a key. That's very key. The king knows no way this person is able to pay. So what should they do with him? Well, his master ordered to him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. At this point of history, if you had a debt and you were not able to pay it, you would become a bond servant for that person and work for them as slaves until your debt had been paid. If your debt was too high and one person could not cover it, your whole household would be sold as slaves. So this man is risking not just losing their house. And imagine, I mean, we could go bankrupt right now, and then all of our things would be seized. You would have to sell your house. You would have to sell your cars. You would have to sell your possessions. But even further than that, you would have to sell your own life and the life of your wife and the life of your children. And even then, the debt would not have been paid. So this is a very harsh statement, but it is justice. This is not the king being an evil person towards this person. This is simply bringing justice. It's fair that he should pay. When somebody owes, what's fair is that they should pay what they owe. And here's the scene. That servant is faced with devastation. He knows he cannot pay, but he falls on his knees. Verse 26. He falls on his knees and he implores, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Have you heard that before? Has somebody ever owed you a big amount of money, and when you come and say, like, hey, when are you going to pay? He says, oh yeah, don't worry, I will pay you. In Colombia, in Spanish, we say, esa platica se perdió, which means that money is lost. Like, you will not see that money again, ever. You know that. Like, as soon as they say, look, no, don't worry, I'll pay you. Just have patience, I'll pay you later. You know in the back of your head, like, yeah, that's not coming back. Here's a guy who owes $3,480 million, and he says, oh, have patience. I will pay you. I mean, I don't know if the king just smirked or laughed at the thought of this person saying that he would be able to pay this debt, being completely bankrupt and just being able to pay. He would have never been able to pay. But he's pleading. That's his plea towards the king. Oh, I know I can do this. I know I can pay. Please have patience. Please have mercy. Now, let's bring it down to us, because this parable is about us. Peter, as Jesus is saying the parable, should be identifying himself with the characters in the parable. Peter should be thinking, and that's what Jesus wants Peter to think. I want you to think about your own debt, Peter. How much do you owe? Jesus is the king, is the Lord. And how much do we owe our Lord and our King? How big is our debt? The Bible says we're born in our sins and trespasses. We're dead in them, actually. The amount of things we have done against God, we can never pay for them. Now, if you think this morning, well, I'm a good person, I have done good things. If you can think that maybe your good things outweigh the bad things you are having in your life, let me tell you, you're completely wrong. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death. And it sounds harsh to think that if we've sinned only one time, then the wages of sin is death. But let's be honest here. Have you sinned more than one time? Maybe one time a day? Or all of your life, at least? Have you ever been envious? Have you ever gotten angry and screamed at people when you shouldn't have? Have you ever lied? Have you ever done something in your life that's not according to what the Word of God says? We have sinned. And what is the price? What is the cost? The wages of sin is death. Now, how many lives do you have? I only have one, that's all I can give. And if I have $1 in my wallet and I owe $3 million, there's no way that I can pay it. And that's so important that we understand it right now. I know it's a very basic concept of Christianity. It's very basic to all of us, but we need to understand it. We need to bring it into our hearts. We need to be reminded, this is what I owed my Lord and my Savior. I cannot pay him back. It's not about doing good works. It's not about being a good person. It's not about helping others. That comes after. But right now, I have a debt towards him. Can you think back, maybe if you're a believer today, to that moment when you trusted in Jesus? To that moment when you trusted that he was your Lord and your Savior? What brought you to that? Did you see your own life in need? Did you realize that you needed to be forgiven? Did you realize that you needed God to extend mercy and patience because there was no way that you could have paid him back? That is the situation of the servant. Remember the unsurmountable size of our own debt towards our God. We could not pay him. And yet, we pleaded. We asked for mercy. We asked for patience. And here's the beauty. Here's the amazing and beautiful thing of our King, that although he was in all his right to punish this evil servant, who with I don't know what evilness made this big debt, he had pity on him. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant. And please take a look at what it says, because it doesn't say he allowed him to do installments on a very low credit percentage and forgave some of his debt. It doesn't say he came into agreement of the servant and forgave 80% of the debt, but he had to pay the other 20%. No. It says he released him and forgave him the debt. Released him and forgave him the debt. What two powerful words. He was released. At this moment, he had been seized. He was incarcerated. He was under the mercy and the power of the king. He was ready to be taken to jail. The wrath of the king to be poured upon him completely and absolutely for the rest of his existence. And that, because of mercy, because of the pity of the king. Not because the king thought, oh, this guy is such a good guy. He's such a good administrator, right? That I'm sure he's going to pay me back. So I'm going to release him so he can now live a good life and then pay me back what he owed me. No. There was nothing the servant could do. Just out of mercy, just out of pity, without expecting that he would be paid, the king releases him and forgives him. Man, can you imagine walking into the bank? Well, none of us walks into a bank anymore. Maybe logging in online to your bank account. And as you log in and you look at your credit statement or your mortgage statement, you come in and you see it's down to zero. You're like, wait a minute. A day ago, this was a big number. Now it's zero. Immediately, we would call the bank and think like, something's wrong. I've been hacked. The account is wrong. Like, what's going on? And as we call the bank, hey, I have a problem here. Something's wrong with my account. My debt appears to be zero. And as you hear back, a voice on the phone says, oh, don't worry about it. Your debt has been forgiven. It's zero. It's gone. That's something. I would be jumping out of joy and out of the window like, yes, this is great. This is an amazing forgiveness. And imagine how this servant must have felt as his debt was forgiven. He was in the brink of defeat, in the brink of bankruptcy, in the brink of ruining his life and ruining family's life. But suddenly, he is forgiven. Now, how much did it cost for him to be forgiven? Was this free? For him, it was. But the king had to suffer a huge loss, didn't he? The king had to renounce to that amount of money. The king had to say, okay, I will never recover that $480 million. And it will have to be completely lost. And that's a huge number. I don't know how many of us would be willing to let such a big number go. I mean, somebody owes us $10. We can just say like, keep it. It's okay. It's forgiven. Somebody owes you $100. You'd be like, well, okay. I'll be magnanimous. It's okay. It's forgiven. What if they owe you $10,000? Would you be willing to let that debt go? What if they owed you $1 million? That would be even harder, wouldn't it? But here's the king, and he's letting go of all that debt. How big is this man? How amazing is that forgiveness? But how huge is the cost? We need to consider the cost of our own forgiveness. The cost of our forgiveness, as we have remembered this morning, was the life of the Son of God. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay. There was a cost to be paid in order for us to be forgiven. And Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our sins. And it was not an easy thing to do. You know, I'm so glad we're able to remember that every Sunday morning, because we get used to the concept. You know, it becomes a Sunday school story. It becomes this picture of Jesus on the cross dying. And yes, he died for me. And we just move over that thought. But we forget often how costly that was. Gethsemane is one of my favorite scenes in the Gospels, because you can tell in Gethsemane how much this was a heavy burden for our Lord and our Savior. He turns to the disciples as he's going to Gethsemane before the cross, and he tells them, my soul is in anguish to the death. Come, pray with me. This is how distressed Jesus was. We often think about Jesus going on the cross and maybe without like any emotions at all, just carrying that, maybe some physical hurt and just forgiving people there. But this was costly for him. He knew what was coming. He knew he would be despised. He knew he would be rejected. He knew physical suffering that would come. Even more, Jesus knew that at some point on the cross of Calvary, he would be screaming out loud, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would be put in a situation where the burden of every one of our sins would be heavy on his shoulder. So he is in anguish at Gethsemane. He has to spend time in prayer, asking the Lord for strength to fulfill his duty. He even prays to the Father and he says, Father, all things are possible to you. If it is possible, let this cup pass over. Can you imagine that? Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, if there's any way that I don't have to go to the cross, oh God, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this really rough experience, please let this cup pass. Not my will, but yours be done. And as he says that, he stands up. He looks at the people coming to him, and he tells his disciples, come here, stand up, wake up. It's time. He knows he's going to pay the price. the price for your sin, the price for my sin. It's cost. It is cost. So as we are amazed and we are grateful, the mercy and the forgiveness that we have been given, let us never forget how costly it has been for our Lord to forgive us and how much he has given to forgive us. Because that should change. That should transform. That should change the way that we treat others and the way we regard our God. It didn't to this servant. He didn't understand rain. I don't know what was going in the servant's mind. I don't know if he thought, oh yeah, my king forgave me because I'm so good. Because he knows I'm useful for him. Because he knows that I will produce again for him. I have to please him again. I have to earn his favor. I don't know if that was going in his mind, but he clearly didn't understand grace. And do you know why I know this? Because of what happens next. You keep reading in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is more or less $5,800. That's a big number. I could use $5,000 right now for sure. But there's certainly a very small number compared to $3,000 million, isn't it? $5,000 compared to $3,000 million, that's nothing. But it's an amount of money, considerable amount of money. But you could pay it, even some time. This is an amount of money that certainly could be paid. And here comes this servant who has just been forgiven this huge amount of debt. And he finds another fellow who owes him some money. And what would you think would be the natural reaction? And I think this is very intentional from Jesus towards Peter. As Jesus is telling this story and Peter is hearing it, Peter would expect, oh, he's going to forgive him the money. He's been forgiven. Obviously, the servant is going to forgive. Is that what happens? No, it's not. And that's what's shocking about it. And every parable of Jesus has a shocking element to it. This is the shocking element in this parable. Because verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Please take a look at the heart of the unforgiving servant. Not only does he ask for his money back, Jesus is very intentional in describing how he's asking for his money back. In verse 28, it says he would seize him and began to choke him. It's very graphical, don't you think? It's not just him asking, hey man, pay me the money. You owe me this. It doesn't say just he was angry and he yelled at him, pay me the money. No. Do you see the physical reaction that the unforgiving servant is having? He is seizing him. He is choking him and screaming at this person, pay me what you owe. This is a very aggressive amount of energy that this unforgiving servant is expressing here. He is angry. He's vexed. He's executing his own justice. He has no deal treating this person like this. And yet he's treating him, mistreating him, judging him, and asking for the full amount of money to be paid. In a surprising way, the same words, the exact same words that the unforgiving servant has to show the king, the words that led to all this big amount of debt to be forgiven are the same words that this poor fellow servant pays back to the unforgiving servant. Verse 60. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. They're the same words. And this time, the amount of money could actually have been paid. Have patience. Patience, this Greek word, makrothumia, which is used in the Old Testament. But as I was studying this word, I found out that in the Old Testament, it's the Greek translation for the patience that God displays towards his people. When the Lord calls out his name in Exodus 34 towards Moses, one of the things the Lord says about his own character, the Lord, he says he's long-suffering. You heard that before in the Old Testament, right? God being long-suffering, gracious, and merciful. That sentence there, long-suffering, is makrothumi. It's the patience of God. Patience in this context is not the ability to wait 2 hours online. That's not what patience is. It's not the idea of like, okay, I'm waiting patiently for something to happen. No, no. Patience in that context of relationship, patience in the context of God being long-suffering, is the idea that God lays his just wrath so that we can come to repentance and he can pour his grace over us. That's the patience of God. Akrothumia. God is willing to delay his just wrath, to not pour his wrath immediately over us, but delay it so that we can come to repentance. And through repentance, his grace and mercy can be poured over us, the debt be forgiven, and we're free from his wrath. And that's all over the Old Testament, right? How many times did the people of Israel sin against God? So many. How many times should have God immediately, right away, just wipe them out of the face of the earth? All of them. At any point of time that they sinned against God, that they rebelled against him, God could have. He should have, maybe. And he was in all his right to pour his wrath over these people and completely destroy them. Did he? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He waited patiently. He was long-suffering. He called them to repentance with the goal, the idea, the expectation that they would come to repentance so the wrath of God wouldn't be what shocked these people, but the mercy and the grace of God. How about us? How about us? Before we came to the Lord, before you trusted in Jesus for forgiveness and sins, so even today, if that hasn't been clear to you, if you haven't completely trusted God and Jesus for your forgiveness, and you have sinned against God, how many times did you? How many times have we walked against the Lord? How many mistakes have we done? Has God's wrath poured over us immediately? Did God's anger, just anger, immediately was displayed towards us? No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. God waited. He was long-suffering. He had patience so that we could meet our Lord and Savior, so that we could meet the one that was going to pay our debt, so that we could meet the one that would cover us with his righteousness, so that the wrath of God would no longer be upon us, but his love and his mercy, so that we could be called the children of God and not enemies of God and not children of wrath. That's the patience of God. And nevertheless, how similar we are to that unforgiving servant. How often we desire the justice of God over people. How often have we thought about the wrath of God just falling upon us immediately? Not even just the justice of God or the wrath of God. Because we got to be honest here and examine our own heart. That's what Jesus wants. He's asking Peter to measure his forgiveness, to measure his willingness to forgive others according to the measure of his own forgiveness by God. But how often we pour our own justice and our own wrath against those that do something against us. Even the most little things. We have little patience. We just want justice. And it can be something as silly and as simple as somebody cutting us off on the highway. That's a simple test of what a reaction would be. Will I have patience with the person? And although I'm in all my rights to be completely angry at him and maybe exert my justice, I honk on it and I rush away and I try to close him again as well. Or will I have and realize, oh, I don't know what's wrong with that guy, but I've been in his shoes maybe before and I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to await. It can be something big, as somebody that we love or somebody that we're close to does something to harm us. Big, evil, wicked, with much hurt and much cost to our own life. And we're faced with the question, what are we going to do with this? There's a huge burden on my soul because of what that person has done to me. There's a big cost. I am angry and I want justice. And I am willing to be the judge and the executioner towards this person right now and treat them in a manner that will be proportionate to the evil that they have done to me. And I feel in all my right to do it. We would be. In a sense, we are. See, Jesus is not saying that we should forgo justice. Jesus is saying that just as our debt has been paid by the gracious mercy of God, we should be patient and willing to await for others to also come to that repentance so that the King can cover and we can forgive his people. What's your measurement for forgiveness? How much are you willing to forgive? Because just like Peter, we all have our own measurement. You know, we smirk at Peter, and we feel like, oh, 7 times. They're so funny. But we all have a measure, don't you? Well, I'm willing to forgive until this point. I'm willing to forgive everything except somebody does this to me. I'm willing to forgive everything except if they do something to my dear. I'm willing to forgive someone to this extent, but if they cross this line, that is too much. I don't know what your measurement is. I just know that we all have one. And we may not express it, but the time will come when that will be tested. When somebody in some way will have a debt to you that seems so high that you can't forgive them. And when that time comes, we need to evaluate our forgiveness to others. And we need to remember the amount of debt we had towards God, the cost that was paid for us to be forgiven, so that that idea becomes the fuel for us that enables us to forgive others. You see, I honestly believe that the unforgiving servant did not understand that grace was given to him. That's why he was pushing this person in this way. And when the servants found out, they took him to the master, and the master, in anger, sued him, put him in jail until he would pay that debt. And the verse ends in a very, very interesting way. Verse 35, the chapter ends this way. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What does that mean? Right? We read that, and we're like, wait a minute. So forgiveness is depending on my forgiveness to others? Isn't that works? Isn't that salvation by works? Do you mean I can lose my salvation if I didn't do that? No. That's not what Jesus is saying. And remember, whenever we have a text that is not that clear, we need to interpret it in light of the more clear text that we have. And we have a true and honest knowledge of all scripture and its testimony of how forgiveness happens. That salvation is by faith and not by works. That salvation cannot be lost because it's an eternal gift from our God and our Father. So then, what does verse 35 mean? I think that verse 35 leads to us to evaluate our hearts and to understand if grace, if we have truly understood the grace of God, if we have truly understood the grace that we have been bestowed. It's an understanding that the way that we forgive others, it's a very big measurement of how much we understand the forgiveness that we have been given. You see, if somebody thinks that God has forgiven them because of who they are, on what they've done, or because they're wrong, they may look Christian, they may appear Christian, but a big test of that true faith and grace in God will come if they have to forgive someone else. It comes in the way we treat others. And if that person is completely unwilling to forgive us, if they have no desire to forgive, if there's no measurement of towards others, then something is lacking in their heart. There's no transformation. They're probably not born again. They cannot be forgiven. because they haven't received the forgiveness of God, and therefore they do not give it to others. Did the unforgiving servant think that after that he just needed to please the Lord, that there was him that was the reason why he was forgiven? Did he want those 100 denarii to be paid because he felt that he now had to pay the Lord of that amount of money? He didn't understand grace. He didn't understand forgiveness. What do you think we do? I think you do. I think you understand how much we're being forgiven. And here's the challenge. Here's a big challenge that I think this parable presents to us. Don't measure and don't give forgiveness and patience to others according to their works or according to your grace. Let God's forgiveness and patience be the fuel and the measure of your own forgiveness and patience towards others. There will be times when it's hard to forgive. I'm not saying this is easy. And I'm not saying this is automatic for every believer. There are certain things that people can do to us that can be very hard to forgive, that can be very costly. And understand that unforgiveness brings a bitterness to the heart, a bitterness to life, and such a darkness to the soul that God is very, very interested that we forgive others, because we cannot truly live in the grace and mercy of God while there's unforgiveness in our hearts. There's something wrong there that needs to be fixed. And when you find yourself in that predicament, look into the unforgiving servant. Look into the cost of your own debt. Spend some time not thinking about what they have done to you. Spend some time thinking about what you have done to God. Don't linger on the debt that somebody else has against you. But rather, sit down and ponder the grace that you have been given. Because as you do that, the grace of God will fill you, and your heart will be in a better disposition to forgive and to give forgiveness to others. As you understand the amount of your debt, and you realize how little in comparison to that is the debt that others have to you. Well, it can be so big. We can hurt others in such a great way. It's amazing how evil and big the capacity us humans have to hurt one another. But it doesn't compare to how much God has forgiven us. My prayer is that we are people of the kingdom of God, and that the way we forgive and treat others, it's according to the way of the debt that the King has forgiven you. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you and we adore you. For you are a good God. For you are a merciful God. And for you are a graceful God towards us. I pray this morning, as we have been meditating through the Lord's Supper, as we have been reminded by the Word of God, that you bring over us an overwhelming sense of forgiveness and of grace. And you would remind us of how undeserving we are to be called children of God. That we were on the way to death, to hell, to pay for all of eternity, for all the things that we have done, for all our viciousness, for all our ungratefulness, for all our unfaithfulness. We did not deserve the grace that you gave us. But how big and how great a salvation we have. That you gave your only son for us. That you gave the one you love for us. And now we are released. We are free. We are forgiven. Oh Lord, forgive us. When we are not willing to extend that same forgiveness to us. And if this morning, dear God, one of us in this room is struggling with forgiveness, struggling with forgiving another person, I do pray, help all of us. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your love. Break our hearts with your love once again, so that we are willing to extend that grace and that forgiveness to others. Thank you, Father. Thank you for calling us to be like you. Thank you for calling us to live in the measurement of the kingdom of God. And thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.